Hello and good morning. I am Pastor Gillespie from St. John Evangelical Lutheran Church and School, Sherman Center, Random Lake, Wisconsin. It's Saturday, April 6, 2024, and our congregation of prayer this day will focus on tomorrow's Old Testament and Epistle readings. These are quite familiar. This is, of course, the season of Easter, Eastertide, and 8 days later, we'll, of course, hear tomorrow. Thomas and the rest of the apostles will be in the upper room, and Jesus will appear to them again. And, of course, the emphasis with Thomas is putting your hands in the wounds, all right? And we'll try to focus on that tomorrow at the preaching. All right. But, of course, being the season of the resurrection, then our Old Testament epistle reading have to do with both the resurrection and the means and manner that Christ raises us from the dead. So we'll hear about that today. Before we begin, also today, we have actually two funerals, and one's a little bit more challenging. It's in Shawano. That's for our former teacher and principal. He taught or was principal here for 35 years, so quite a while. That's Dick Wegner, well-regarded, I think, by all. So his funeral will be up in Shawano. I think that's at 1:30. The obituary details were in the weekly email, which you should have received on Thursday. And also today we have the funeral for Merlin Speaker, who many of you know quite well as well, and who died in the Lord, actually right before Holy Week. And so we delayed the funeral till today. So that will be this afternoon at 3:00, visitation from 1 until 3. Okay. So I hope you can attend. You can't attend both. You're going to have to make a choice. But one or the other, and show your thanksgiving for the life that God gave them, and also for their acts of service, grace, and mercy to us, their love for us. Okay, now we can begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Good. Let's say our psalm for the week, Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Okay. And our reading for the week, our verse, I should say, for the week, we say together, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 through 8. And the Creed, second article, what does this mean? I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood, and with his innocent suffering and death, that I may be his own, and live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, just as he has risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. Okay, the epistle for tomorrow, we'll start there. No, let's actually read the Old Testament first, and then we'll read the epistle. All right, I put them in the other order. That's okay. Ezekiel 37, and now that we've studied Ezekiel together in great detail, which we did over the last little over a year, right? Now you'll understand this even in context in a helpful way. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Okay, if you remember, this is probably the best known chapter of the entire book. That may be just because of the old African spiritual rite, them bones, dry bones. The second half is as unfamiliar as the first half, and we won't look at the second half, but the rest of the chapter probably ought to be read as well. Second to this chapter would, as far as familiarity, would be chapter 34 with the Good Shepherd, which we also hear during Easter. So we hear both of these during Easter. But now you understand them in context, hopefully, from the study of the whole book. So you'll note that the prophet isn't just given to speak words, but is actually given to participate in the resurrection that happens here. You'll note one word in particular. It's actually a whole... It's translated in different ways by the translator, but it is one word in Hebrew. This is one of the advantages to Hebrew, is that it's a simpler language as far as the total number of vocabulary. But in another way, that's complicated, because then you have to look at context to know its meaning. And that word is ruach in Hebrew, ruach. It's used 10 times, and it's translated different ways. So capital S spirit, lowercase s spirit, breath, and wind. So you could just translate it all spirit. We had this in the Song of Moses yesterday, right? Where it was the breath of God, or the blast from his nostrils, or it was the spirit, or it was the wind that caused the sea to come upon Pharaoh and his host, right? Well, maybe we're making a false distinction between those, and that they are all the breath, the spirit, the breath, and the wind from his nostrils. They're actually all the same thing, maybe. All right. So we have repetitive terms, spirit, breath, wind, that's used 10 times, bones 10 times, prophesy 7 times, and then to live again or to come back to life, he says 6 times. So no wonder it's appointed for this Sunday, the Sunday after the resurrection of our Lord, as we need to hear again and again the promise of the resurrection that was fulfilled, of course, in Christ and then given to us now in him. There is some dispute among scholars as to whether or not this is describing the resurrection of the body, as I just argued, from the dead, or maybe it's Israel's national resurrection. Now, that could, I think it could be metaphorically used that way. Certainly, this is going to be the turning point in Ezekiel comes just in a few chapters, chapter 40, where we have, well, chapter 39, I think it was, right, where You hear finally of the temple destruction. Or no, that was actually earlier, wasn't it? Like 32, 31. We should know this now. We spent so much effort in learning it. So we are making this turn towards Israel being restored from exile in Babylon. So there is a sense that that's a kind of resurrection, I suppose. But what we want to recognize here is all scripture testifies of Christ. That means that, here we'll quote St. Augustine, I think that would be helpful. The New Testament is latent in the Old. The Old Testament becomes patent in the New, right? The Old Testament is latent, the New Testament is latent in the Old. It's there, just waiting to be revealed. And then the Old Testament actually becomes understood in light of the New. So now we can actually hear the Old Testament in a new way, maybe than even Ezekiel or Ezekiel's hearers heard it because of Christ. And the veil has been lifted from our faces. We can see it for what it is. So now we have, not just here, but throughout the Old Testament, we have the tradition of life with God after death, right? You can think Genesis 2, Genesis 5, and elsewhere. And certainly in some of the Psalms, or especially Isaiah 25, the resurrection of the body is quite explicit. Another interesting note is that despite seeing the resurrection of the body from the dead here, of new life, this is never quoted directly, except for, I believe, Revelation, in the Revelation of St. John. But I think we can hear the echoes that this prophecy is fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus, especially Matthew's account, which we heard, I think, last week Monday, that is the Monday of Holy Week, when we had the earthquake and the graves opened and the bodies being raised. And of course, this looks forward to the last day when all believers will be raised to life immortal in their glorified bodies. And so again, I think it's maybe John's gospel, but also especially John's apocalypse that have strong allusions to this story for us. Listen to John 5 as an example. "Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth." And of course, Jesus in John's gospel calls forth Lazarus from the tomb, John 11. And you might think of Revelation 11. "Now after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them and they stood on their feet." So there we have the breath as being the Spirit, all right? And of course, we have the new life coming by the Spirit and baptism in John 3. That would be another place where you see the wind blows when and where he wills. And then John 20, you'll hear tomorrow, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven them," right? So, of course, who are the new Israel anyway? So if this is speaking of the of Israel's national resurrection, well, just quote 1 Thessalonians 4. We are the Israel of God, those who believe in Christ. Or also Romans 11, I think. Yeah, Romans 11. So we have the Spirit and the hand. We have resurrection of the body. Was this an actual occurrence? Was this just a prophetic vision? I guess there could be some argument about that. But it is certainly a real resurrection that has come true for us now in Christ. Right? So it is fitting for us to hear this every Eastertide on the Sunday after Easter, as we hear prophetically of what is made or is revealed and made patent in the New Testament in Christ. All right, good. More account of the resurrection. This is from 1 John. This is our epistle for tomorrow. 1 John draws strong references to the gospel according to St. John, especially with the spear that was placed in Christ's side and out came blood and water, and he who has seen it has testified. Right? That's a unique record from the disciple whom Jesus loved, who uniquely was at the cross, right? Everyone else had fled, so he could record some of those things. So here's his epistle, his Catholic epistle here. "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son." All right. Ooh, there's quite a bit that we could discuss here. I'm overcoming the world. I'm just as guilty of this as others. I become so captivated by the things of this world and whatever you might, it might be your cause du jour, right? Politics or finance or economics property taxes. Got into that a little bit on with our neighbors on Facebook, just fun, for the fun of it, right? People don't think of these things, I think, rightly, but ultimately they don't matter. And that's John's assertion here, is that there are witnesses that bear witness to the heavenly, and that's where we should set our mind, on the things above, not on the things of earth. And so, but there is a joining of heaven and earth, and we'll hear about this tomorrow. You might hear about it today in the funeral too. And that the spirit is what joins heaven and earth for us. All right. So we have the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit in heaven, right? The triune God. These three are one. And then, but notice that the Father, or the Spirit, the Word, and the Blood are triune, and they testify of the triune God, and they join us to the triune God. All right. And the Spirit being what's joined, the Holy Spirit, and then the Spirit given to us in our baptism. Or you might even say the life or the breath given to us in baptism. And so there is some question whether that should be capital S Spirit or lowercase s Spirit in verse 8, as we had that conversation before. Water and blood, of course, referring to the sacraments. So, and these three all agree. They agree, and they bring us Jesus Christ, because he came by water and blood, and he joins us to himself with water and blood by the Spirit who testifies to him. All right. Now, faith that justifies is really in the background here, a faith that joins one to Christ and makes one right with Christ. And this text is used explicitly in the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, Article 5 on love and the fulfilling of the law. This is one of my favorite sections of the Apology, so bear with it. It's just a little bit long, but I think you'll appreciate how Melanchthon uses this text in particular before us. Truly, if anyone will think about it, he will most easily understand that the gospel has not been given in vain to the world, and that Christ has not been promised and set forth, has not been born, has not suffered, has not risen again in vain, right? So the gospel has not been presented in vain, and Christ has not accomplished his work in vain. He will most easily understand that we are justified not by reason or by the law. Therefore, in regard to justification, we are compelled to disagree with the adversaries. For the gospel shows another way. The gospel compels us to make use of Christ in justification. The gospel teaches us that through Christ we have access to God through faith. It teaches that we ought to set him as mediator and atoning sacrifice against God's anger. The gospel teaches that through faith in Christ the forgiveness of sins and reconciliation are received, and the terrors of sin and death are overcome. Isn't that the best? The gospel shows another way, compels us to make use of Christ in justification. Paul also says that righteousness is not of the law, but of the promise. The Father has promised that he wants to forgive, that for Christ's sake he wants to be reconciled. This promise, however, is received through faith alone, as Paul testifies in Romans 4:13. This faith alone receives the forgiveness of sins, justifies, and regenerates. Then love and other good fruit will follow. Therefore, we teach that a person is justified, as we have said above, when conscience, terrified by the preaching of repentance, is cheered and believes that for Christ's sake it has been reconciled. Has a reconciled God. Faith is counted as righteousness before God, Romans 4. When the heart is cheered and quickened through faith in this way, it receives the Holy Spirit. Again, these three agree. He renews us so that we are able to keep the law, to love God and God's word, to be submissive to God in afflictions, to be chaste, to love our neighbor, and so on. Even though these works are far from the perfection of the law, on account of faith they please God. Through faith, we are accounted righteous because we believe that for Christ's sake, we have a reconciled God. These things are plain and in harmony with the gospel and can be understood by persons of sound mind. From this foundation, it can easily be decided why we attribute justification to faith and not to love. Love follows faith because love is the fulfilling of the law. But Paul teaches that we are justified not from the law, but from the promise, which is received only through faith. We neither come to God without Christ as mediator, nor receive the forgiveness of sins for the sake of our love, but for the sake of Christ. Likewise, we are not able to love God while he is angry, and the law always accuses us, always presents an angry God to us. Therefore, we must first take the promise through faith that for Christ's sake the Father is reconciled and forgives. Afterward, we begin to keep the law. Our eyes are to be cast far away from human reason, far away from Moses, upon Christ. We are to believe that Christ is given to us in order that for his sake we may be counted righteous. In the flesh, we never satisfy the law. Therefore, we are counted righteous not because of the law, but because of Christ. His merits are granted us if we believe on him. We are not justified by the law because human nature cannot keep God's law and cannot love God. We are justified from the promise in which for Christ's sake, reconciliation, righteousness, and eternal life have been promised. If anyone therefore has considered these foundations, he will easily understand that justification must necessarily be attributed to faith. It is not in vain that Christ has been promised and set forth, that he has been born and has suffered and been raised again. The promise of grace in Christ is not in vain. It was made immediately from the beginning of the world, apart from and beyond the law. The promise should be received through faith, as 1 John 5:10 through 12 says, right here. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Christ says, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. John 8. Paul says in Romans 5 that through him we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand. By faith in Christ, therefore, the promise of the forgiveness of sins and of righteousness is received. Neither are we justified before God by reason or by the law. All right. So it is important to note from that passage that Melanchthon, as well as the rest of the reformers, are careful not to diminish the law as if it's no longer God's word or something like that, but rather to keep the law in its place and to recognize that we are not saved by our keeping of the law, and that the keeping of the law is only a fruit of faith worked by the Holy Spirit, all right? And so our focus on love and action is often misplaced. We should focus our thoughts and our intents upon Christ, right? Not upon Moses, but upon Christ, as he said, right? And this requires us, that actually requires a great act of faith, to believe that God will amend our lives through the forgiveness of sins and that reconciliation we have in him, that he will work in us new and clean hearts, that he will amend our lives in faith and love, right? That requires faith itself. And instead of coercion and manipulation and badgering and, you know, all the means of the law, which ultimately always accuse and only give us an angry, wrathful God. I saw a meme about this on social. I should have saved it. It was so absurd to be helpful, actually, as sometimes these memes are. And it had to do with the way that the scriptures confess that we are poor, miserable sinners, that we deserve nothing but death and punishment, etc. And so what was absent, of course, in the meme is Christ. So there was no gospel. It was all law. And this is the common perception, I suppose, of those outside the Christian faith, or even those within the Christian faith who do not keep things in their place, to put it, as I said before, keep things where they ought to be. Let's see if I can find it, if I can remember who posted it. That's always the question, isn't it? And of course, it's someone who posts many things every day, so it will take me a long time, I'm sure, to find it. But maybe I'll find that later. Because I found it actually profoundly revealing of how people think about what God's word testifies. It's to our sinful nature. Well, April 4th. Maybe it's gone. Huh. I guess I missed it. I thought this is who posted it. Okay. Well, maybe I'll see the meme again and then I can share it with you. But it was so absurd, right? Apart from Christ, yes. Christianity sounds terrible and not even worth paying attention to. There's more rules, more laws, more hatred, murder, right, etc. But with Christ, we have reconciliation, we have forgiveness of sins, and in Christ we receive the Spirit and the amendment of law of love, amendment of life, I should say, in love for one another. But it's His work, not ours. That's the key. So that would be our prayer, of course, that in the resurrection, the little resurrection we have now, the death to sin and the resurrection of forgiveness of sins, that we would begin by the Spirit to live a life of love for neighbor, fulfilling the law because we are in Christ, not because of our own work. Probably need to go over that subject pretty regularly because it's so counter, it's contrary to every other world religion, and it's contrary to our expectation or even our nature or reason, even though it is the revelation of God's word. Okay, good. Let's see, what should we sing today? We'll sing a little bit. When I'm done, we'll push stop. How about that? For the sake of my voice and 2 days of services yet, we'll hold up there. What a lovely hymn, though. God willing, we'll sing it again here this Eastertide. Today we do have a commemoration. It's one of my favorite commemorations because we remember some distinctly Lutheran artists. And that is Lucas Cranach and Albrecht Dürer, two gifted men of the 19th century. It is perhaps one of the most startling statements that can be found in the Lutheran dogmatics. Quote, "Furthermore, the gospel is such a means of grace in every form in which it reaches man, whether it is preached, or printed, or expressed in as a formal absolution, or pictured in symbols or types, or pondered in the heart." And there's a bunch of scriptures there. That's from Franz Pieper's Christian Dogmatics. The footnote to the italicized word of pictured in symbols or types is, for example, by a crucifix or some picture. The gospel itself, the good news of our salvation, can be painted or drawn, and as such it remains the power of God for salvation. How well the two men commemorated this day lived out this truth. Lucas Cranach the Elder, 1472 to 1557, served as court painter for the electors of Saxony, and this naturally brought him into the sphere of the Reformation, which he heartily embraced. He became a dear friend of Luther and sought in his art to give expression to the Reformation insights into the Word of God. Among his famous portraits are the major figures of the Lutheran Reformation, including many of Luther. His woodcuts grace the pages of Luther's German translation of the Sacred Scriptures. His altarpieces are particularly known for showing not merely salvation's history, but also the manner in which salvation won by Christ reaches us today through baptism, preaching, absolution, and the sacrament of the altar. Albrecht Dürer, 1471 to 1528, has a more tangential relationship with the Reformers. It was impossible at the time to be a man of letters and learning and not be impacted by what Luther was writing. In 1520, in a letter to a friend, Dürer shared that he desired to be made or to make a portrait of Luther as a lasting memorial, where he had been comforted by Luther's words. Significant here is the expression, lasting memorial, for this is what the Christian artist does in whatever medium he or she works. Through their artistic skill, they participate in the great relay race. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Dürer used his vocation as artist to proclaim the good news in a variety of mediums. Dürer's careful woodcuts in celebration of God's creation and salvation are treasured to this day. Perhaps his most famous drawing is the classic Praying Hands. Let us pray. O God, you pour out your spirit upon artists, giving them skill to reflect through the work of their hands the beauty of your creation and the story of your salvation. Receive our thanks this day for your servants, Lucas Cranach and Albrecht Dürer. We rejoice in the way their work celebrates to this day your creation and the joys of our redemption. Continue to raise up artists to be a blessing to your church and a witness to the world. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. As a side note, there are institutes of art at our Concordias that sometimes produce some actually fantastic work. I would suggest a great vendor, actually, if you want to purchase Christian art, is called Ad Crucem, and it was created by an artist out in Colorado, and for actually, I think originally to sell her art, but they offer many prints of classic. And look, they even have a Cranach the Younger and some others, but also to sell art that has been uniquely created for the Christian church, for our churches. And so you can go here. I'll provide a link to that. They have other kinds of artwork too, like jewelry and other kinds of woodcuts and all sorts of things. All right. So let me put a link to that in the show notes. Encourage you to go check out their what they have available there. All right, let's continue with prayer. Almighty God, through your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, you overcame death and opened the gate of everlasting life. We humbly pray that we may live before you in righteousness and purity forever. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We pray for faithfulness to the end, for the renewal of those who are withering in the faith or have fallen away, for pastors as they prepare to administer Christ's holy gifts, and for receptive hearts and minds on the Lord's day. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Pray this day for Marla, who celebrates her birthday. Pray for the households of our church, especially Gary and Barb, Jim, Paul, Deb, Robert, and Renata. We pray for our catechumens. We pray for all those who are ill, receiving treatment, or recovering, especially Ralph, Allison, Maria, Joe, Dennis, Brad and Billy Joe, Harriet, and Ron, the other Jensch family who are ill, Carol, Mike, Doug, Ruth, who's recovering at home, Renata, Joan, Sandy, and BJ, District President Willie and Phil, our homebound, Dan, Lenore, Joan, Paul, Dolores, and Pauline, the missions and mercy work of the church, especially the work of Lutheran Heritage Foundation, and for our congregation and other rural and small town congregations seeking to faithfully serve in our unique and challenging situation. We pray that God grant new enrollment in our day school, and we continue to pray for those grieving. Today, the family and friends of Merlin, who grieve his death at 3, and also the family and friends of Richard, who will mourn his death at 1:30 in Shawano. For all this, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger, and I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings and life may please you, for into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul, and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. All right, that's our congregation of prayer for today, Saturday, April 6, 2024. I hope that was a blessing to you. And tomorrow is an interesting day. We have a couple themes going on, but through them all, of course, it's the continued celebration of the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. All right? So, Lord be with you all. Keep you safe. And see you later for the funeral and tomorrow for divine service. Bible study at 8:15, by the way, too. Let us not forget. Okay. We thank you for listening to this podcast from St. John Evangelical Lutheran Church Sherman Center in Random Lake, Wisconsin. If this podcast is of benefit to you, please consider supporting the work of St. John by visiting stjohnrandomlake.org. That's stjohnrandomlake.org/support and give today.